Lord, I'm asking that the results of just not just today, but every Sunday moving forward as we're in these chapters would be that our hearts would be sensitive, would be broken. Lord, that we would take seriously what you're saying here regarding our salvation and the salvation of the Jewish people. Lord, that you would stir up in us a holy desire like Paul had, that we would long to see Jewish people come to know Jesus, the Jewish Messiah. And Lord, that these chapters would help equip us to be better evangelists and apologists with the gospel message to them. And we pray these things for Jesus' glory. Amen. So one of the classes that I teach periodically at Palm Beach Atlantic is Explore the Bible. Just going from Genesis through Revelation in the course of a semester. I really enjoy it. It's kind of like a cram course, right? Sometimes when you read the Bible, you forget that there is one big overarching theme that manifests itself in all the pages, all the chapters, all the books, and that is this story of redemption. The Bible, in the very beginning, reveals our fall, and then, beautifully, gloriously, God begins to unpackage or unveil His plan of our redemption. We see there He tells the woman she's going to have a child. Ultimately, that child is going to crush the serpent, the evil one, right? And we recognize that proto-gospel. But, and I've pointed this out, and some of you have seen this, but even at the end of Genesis, right, they've clothed themselves in figs, and God, in His grace and His mercy, it says, God clothed them with animal skins. This picture, if we have eyes to see, that God takes our sin and He puts it on something else. That thing dies. We get its clothes. We're clothed in its righteousness, right? So that animal's blood is shed. Its skins are created in such a way to cover over Adam and Eve's nakedness. Ultimately, that's a picture of what God is doing for us in Christ. That Savior, Christ, dies on the cross. His blood is shed. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. He is crucified so that we could be clothed with His righteousness, right? And it just continues on all the way into the end when our glorious Savior comes and redeems us, right? That's the story you see in the Bible. What's so amazing about Romans is it's sort of the New Testament systematic theology. It's Paul's glorious work where he's saying, let me show you this grand story of redemption and how it plays out in a very succinct way. Let me just remind you, remember, in Genesis 1 through 3, we said, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Gentile and Jew alike. We've hardened our hearts. We've turned away from God. There's none that are righteous. No, not one. None seek Him. We all go our own ways, right? And we all deserve death. But at the end of the day, what God says in Romans 3 is, and we are justified, declared righteous, when we believe in Christ. God has made the plan so that when we believe in Jesus, we no longer are guilty. Christ bore our sin, bore our guilt, bore God's wrath on the cross. And when God looks at us, He's able to be holy and just, and He's able to look at me and say, not guilty, right? What a glorious promise. Chapter 4 of Romans, he tells us, look at Abraham, the father of many nations, and it was his faith that is necessary for us, having faith in God, in His promises, in His word. So we see Abraham, what genuine faith in God looks like. Chapter 5, it tells us about the second Adam, right? That whereas we're all under Adam, guilty of sin, this one who is from the seed of Adam, I mean of Abraham, Jesus, is our second Adam. And those of us who are believing in Him have life. And here's the kicker. In chapter 5, it says, all of this happened while we were still sinners. God demonstrates His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for me and for you. What a glorious story. We're not deserving of it. We hadn't earned it. We weren't good enough. God took the initiative and the action to redeem us, to propitiate us, to propitiate His wrath, while we were undeserving, sinful, and at odds with Him. In chapter 6, it tells us now that we've been redeemed, we don't need to continue to live in sin. We're not under its rule or its mastery anymore. We can cast it off. Chapter 7, it says, but the problem is we still live in the flesh at times, and we battle sin. Every day as believers, we still battle sin. But thanks be to God. Because in chapter 8, he says, in case you start to fear or worry, well, maybe I'm not saved because of what's going on in my life. He says, look, we know there's a struggle, chapter 7, but chapter 8, but there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. As if you were starting to doubt or fear your salvation, do not fear. God has redeemed you. He has sealed you with His Holy Spirit, right? You are His. There is never, ever any condemnation that you'll experience. Amen. Every believer should say amen about that, right? But not only has He told us there's no condemnation, but then he says, and check this out, because you're my child, because I've adopted you, because you're in Christ, I'm at work in your life for good. All things in our lives work together for good, for God's glory, for our good. And then at the end of that chapter 8, he tells us this, and nothing. That's a huge word. Nothing can separate us from Him, from His love, from His grace, from His mercy, from His justification. Not Supreme Court justices, not, you know, neighbors or governments, not the evil one, not sin, death, right? Nothing can separate us from Him. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us, right? Powerful. He's telling us the story of redemption in those chapters. And then you get over to chapter 12, and it says, therefore. And the therefore is, oh, so in light of all this theological stuff I've just said and what God's redemption is, here's how you're supposed to live. So as you read through Romans 12, 13, 14, 15, what you see is, so here's how you're to treat one another. Heap burning coals on people's head. Love them. Show grace to them, right? Submit to the government, right? God has put government over you as long as it doesn't violate God's laws. Here's spiritual gifts and how you bless one another, right? He's telling all these things in those chapters. Awesome. But in between Romans 8 and in between Romans 12, there's these three chapters. 9, 10, and 11, important chapters that tell us of God's working of redemption for us and for the Jewish people. And as important as these three chapters are, they're also very difficult. They're theologically deep and rich. Don't worry about that yet. They're theologically deep and rich. These chapters are those types of things when Hebrews says, many of you ought to move on beyond the elementary things. These are beyond the elementary things. These are things that mature believers need to think through and work through and process. And many of you in this room are mature believers. And the challenge for us is to say, okay, God, what is it that you're revealing in these chapters? If I were to ask you, hey, what do you think Romans 9, 10, and 11, what is it about or what's it for? There is an overarching question that is kind of like the reason for these chapters. And the question is this. You can go to that slide now. If Jesus really is the Jewish Messiah, why aren't Jewish people believing in Him and the gospel? That's a pretty important question. Paul, you're telling me all this justification by faith in Jesus, and look at Abraham and, you know, his faith, and his faith was counted to him as righteous, and I need to have that kind of faith too. Okay, but I don't see lots of Jewish people believing in this gospel message. Are you sure it's the right one? Are you sure he's really the Messiah? Are you sure this is the Messiah of David, the Messiah of God? Or is there some confusion there? Why is it they don't believe, right? And just as a rhetorical question, you, how would you answer that question? You see, this can't just be academic for us here in South Florida. This might be an academic question for somebody, and I'm just picking on somebody, but in the middle of Kentucky, right? Not a lot of Jewish people living in Kentucky, but everywhere around you, where you work, at Publix, I walk across the street, they're going to put out like high holiday stuff, Days of All stuff at that Publix. They'll put out Passover Seder booklets. You work with them. You live in neighborhoods with them, right? It should be emotional for you. Why is it that my neighbors, my coworkers, my friends that are Jewish don't believe in Jesus? It's a serious question. Romans 1, verse 16, remember it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to all who believe, to the Jew first. But I'm not seeing the Jews believing, Paul, so why? Why is that? And so what Paul does in chapters 9, 10, and 11 is he offers at least five answers. We're going to look at these five today, kind of the overview. Five answers to that question, or five parts of one answer, I guess, to that question of why they don't believe. And y'all, I want us to get this. Write it down. Pray over it. Think through it. Because this is the interpretive key for these next three chapters. So the first part of the response that Paul gives to that question is Jewish people must believe the gospel. They must believe in Jesus in order to be saved. That is non-negotiable. He wants people to know that up front. Look at Romans chapter 9, verse 1. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. He wants you to understand what he's about to say is not just some pithy statement. It's not something he's just throwing off the cuff. This is serious for him what he's about to communicate. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit. That's just like when we say, you know, I promise to God. That's what he's trying to say, but in a much better way. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Why, Paul? For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, not his biological brothers. He tells us, for my kinsmen according to the flesh, I wish, if it were possible, that I could exchange my salvation for their salvation. That is heavy. So anybody who wants to say, well, Jewish people don't need to be saved because they're already saved, because they're children of Abraham and they have their own covenant, they don't know the Bible. Because why would Paul have great anguish in his heart if they were all okay? Conversely, one of the philosophies that people have, and many in the church, this is kind of where we're at, replacement theology. God has replaced Jewish people with Christians. We're the new Israel. They all are going to hell because they rejected Jesus, right? In Matthew's gospel, Pilate's trying to let Jesus go. The Jewish leaders of the day, they say, no, crucify him. Let his blood be on us and our descendants. And so many have said Jewish people deserve damnation. Many people deserve God's wrath and judgment because they crucified Jesus. How arrogantly stupid. My sin crucify Christ. And Paul is, if they're not able to be saved, why is there great anguish in his heart? Chapter 10, verse 1, he says very similar things. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God is that they would be saved. I bear witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Verse 3, for being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God and seeking to establish their own righteousness, mainly by keeping the law, by trying to do things to earn God's salvation, they don't submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. You've got to know this. This is serious. Every Jewish person in Palm Beach County needs to believe in Christ in order to be saved. There's no one who is going to escape through based on their Jewishness. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that's what Paul's saying with all of his heart. He wants them to know Christ. It's vital for them to know Christ. Second part of that answer is this. Even though Jewish people aren't believing, God's word has not failed. Romans chapter 9, verse 6 says, it's not as though the word of God has failed. You see, some people might say, well, Paul, see, you've got the wrong Messiah, or see, that's not really how somebody's saved, because, I mean, if anybody would know how to be saved, it would be the Jewish people. Right? I mean, they were the ones who are looking for Messiah. They're the ones who know the Old Testament way better than we know the Old Testament. That's kind of the philosophy, right? So wouldn't they know whether or not Jesus is really Messiah? So the fact that they're not believing shows that this isn't true. God's word is not real. It's not powerful. It's not fulfilling what he said he would do. And what Paul is saying is, hogwash. That's not right. God's word is true. Regardless of how men respond, it is true. And that's so vital for us today. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what people think about homosexuality. It doesn't matter what people think about the word of God. It doesn't matter what people think about Jesus. He rules and reigns and will judge all men's hearts. It doesn't matter if they believe that or not. He will. God's word hadn't failed, and Paul wants us to know that. Just because Jewish people aren't believing in the gospel doesn't mean that this is void. Third, he says, don't get too confused. There are some Jewish people who even now are believing the gospel. There are some people who are believing even now. Look over at Romans 11. At the end of chapter 10, Isaiah, in verse 20, Romans chapter 10, verse 20, Isaiah says these words. Isaiah, now remember, this is a prophet long ago, way before Jesus. God is saying, I have been found by those who did not seek me. You can just write that. I mean, Gentiles. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and a contrary people. Isn't that the history of Israel, right? They didn't want to do what God said. They never really wanted to follow God's leaders. Every time God rose up a judge, they would fall away. Every time God would rise up a king, they didn't want to follow. The kings were evil and bad. They went after the gods of the nations. They went after the women of the nations, right? They were always chasing bad things. Stiff-necked, hard-hearted. That's how they're described in the Old Testament. But look at verse 1 of chapter 11. I ask then, Paul, in 9 through 11, there's so many rhetorical questions that Paul poses. I ask then, has God rejected his people? Look at that exclamation point. By no means, certainly not, no way. God has not rejected them. Oh, and if you need evidence, check this out. For I myself am an Israelite. I, Paul, am Jewish. Remember that. A descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Don't you know what the scripture says about Elijah? How he appeals to God against Israel. And the Lord said, you know, Lord, they've killed your prophets. They've demolished your altars. I alone am left. They seek my life. But what was God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, listen, verse 5, so too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. Paul is saying, your idea that Jewish people are not believing in the gospel is a false premise. There are Jewish people who are believing in the gospel. I'm one of them. That's what Paul's saying. And the truth is, even now, even today, Jewish people, not in large groves, but a remnant, are believing. In our first service, I had the benefit of pointing out Betty. Some of you know Betty. Betty Dess. Betty Des is a daughter of Abraham by biological birth. She is a Jew of Jews. But she also knows Jesus as Messiah. And Betty is a reminder that God's word has not failed, that Jewish people are believing in the Messiah, that they do understand that he alone covers sin. And Paul is explaining that. Look, there are those who even now believe. But what about the vast majority who don't believe? What do we do with that? Well, the fourth part of his answer, God has a purpose and a plan for this unbelief of the Jewish people. God has a purpose and a plan for this current unbelief of the Jewish people. So Jews need to be saved. God's word hasn't failed. There is a small remnant, but there is a remnant who they are trusting in Christ, but by and large, those who aren't, it's according to God's purpose and plan. 11, verse 9. Look back to even verse 8. Romans 11, verse 8. He explains this. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see, ears that would not hear, down to this very day. He's saying they can't see. God has blinded them, caused them to be confused. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so they cannot see and bend their backs forevermore. And if there is any confusion about what he's saying, look what Paul says, verse 11. So I ask, did they, the Jews, stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, Gentiles, listen up. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Let that just sink in for a minute. Verse 12. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Gentiles. If you're not of a Jewish family, you're a Gentile. Every other nation of the world is Gentile. And remember, who do we say we worship? The Jewish Messiah. Some of you put little stickers on your car that says, my Savior is a Jewish carpenter. We weren't seeking for Him. We weren't looking for Him. While we were yet dead in our sins and trespasses, He made us alive. You see, we're not descendants of biological Abraham in the sense of like we're not Jewish. But what God is doing, it seems like His purpose and plan, is He's allowing His word to be fulfilled to Abraham in that I will make you a father of what? A nation? No. I will make you the father of many nations. He's allowing us as Gentiles to be grafted in, to be part of this legacy and this lineage that connects us to Christ. You see, we were outside. We were Ruths. We were Moabites. We didn't have anything, any deserving part of the gospel. It's the Jewish gospel to the Jew first. But God has said, come all peoples to my Son. And the way that that is happening is He's caused this time, this period of blindness upon the Jewish people so that we could be grafted in. And he goes on, look what he says in verse 13. Now I'm speaking to you Gentiles, in so much as I'm an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. I want so many Gentiles to believe in order that somehow I'll make my fellow Jews jealous, and thus save some of them. Do you understand that when you as a Gentile come to faith in Jesus, part of what you're supposedly doing is making Jewish people jealous? Well, what do you mean? Hey, that's the Jewish Messiah. You're believing in Him? I'm Jewish. I don't believe in that. You should. He's your Messiah. right? This idea, it should cause them to wonder, why are Gentiles believing in the Jewish God, right? That's what Paul's getting at. God has this plan and purpose where this time period is allowing the gospel to go to the nations. But then point number five to his answer is that there is a day coming when many Jewish people will come to faith in Christ. So Jewish people need to be saved. The Bible hasn't failed. There's a small handful now that are believing. The rest of them have this mystery, this hardening that talks about in Romans 11 upon them so that the gospel can come to us pagans, us Gentiles out here. But there is a day coming, ultimately, when God will bring this, he'll remove this blinders from their eyes and their heart. Look at verse 25. Romans 11. Lest ye be wise in your own conceits. Do you know he's talking to you right here. He's saying you. Unless, so that you don't get arrogant. Oh, look how smart I am. I believed in the Jewish Messiah, and those Jewish people, they don't believe in the Jewish Messiah. I mean, I understand the Old Testament so much better than the Jewish people do. I mean, you know, that kind of thing. Or I understand God's need of without the shedding of blood, but they don't understand, and they must be really dumb. I don't understand how they can't figure that out. Or I mean, oh, it's so obvious. I mean, look, Jesus is in Isaiah 53, you know, all that kind of stuff. Unless you get arrogant about your salvation, which you shouldn't be, he says this, lest you get wise in your own eyes, lest you get conceited about your salvation. I want you to understand this mystery. Circle that word, highlight it, think about it. We're going to get to it, but I want you to know this mystery. Here it is, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel. That's it. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until, another word, how long? Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Until the gospel goes to the nations. Until every tribe and tongue and nation is able to be grafted into Abraham. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, verse 26, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. What he's saying is there's a day coming, glorious day, powerful day. God will remove the blindness. He'll remove the hardness of heart. That partial hardening. And Jewish people, like Zechariah 12:10 says, they will look upon the one they have pierced and they will weep and mourn because they will realize that Jesus is Messiah. And you think Billy Graham's a good evangelist? What will it be when Jewish people start telling people that Jesus is Messiah? Verse 28, we're almost done. As regards to the gospel, well, not really, but I'll just tell you that. As regards to the gospel, they're enemies of God for your sake. The Jewish people, for the gospel, have been made enemies of God for Travis's sake. Do you get that? Do you hear what he's saying there? But as regarding election, they are beloved for the sake of their fathers. The promise that God made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and all the way down through. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable, unable to be taken back. God does not change his word. He will not go back on what he has said. He has made a promise to Abraham. He has promised that he is going to do good and bless him, and all the nations are going to be blessed because of Abraham. God is doing that even now. Which leads us to this glorious passage. And I want you to think about this the rest of the time in Romans 9 through 11. Romans 11:30. Look, just as you, Gentiles, were at one time disobedient to God and now have received mercy because of the Jewish disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy that was shown to you, they may now receive mercy. Mercy, for God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. And then he says this glorious doxology. Paul breaks out in song. Look what he says. Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? or who has given a gift to God that he might be repaid. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To God be glory forevermore. Amen. Right? He busts out a song. His heart is broken because Jewish people aren't believing. It's hard because he understands that there's this hardening. But at the end of the day, he says, who are we? Who are we to like critique and judge how God is moving and working? What those verses tell us is the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. It should cause us to trust God completely. God knows what he's doing. He is in total control and charge of every detail of every life of every person who's ever existed. It hasn't caught him off guard that Jewish people don't believe the gospel. He's right up in the middle of that. We could trust him because he has all knowledge, all wisdom. And who are we? Look, there are going to be things that we're going to talk about in these next few months that are hard. Jacob I've loved and Esau I've hated. Romans 9. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. Romans 9:19. What will then you say? Why does he still find fault? For who can resist God's will? Listen to Paul. But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Well, what is molded? Say to the molder, why have you made me like this? You don't think those are hard passages? I know they're hard passages. But all multiple times in the Old Testament, Job, who's the Lord's counsel? Who does he seek for wisdom? Who does he ask for knowledge? None. And so what Romans 9 through 11 should do is to cause us to have total confidence that God is in control. This universe is coming to a climactic end according to his exact purpose and plan, including the salvation of the nations. Second takeaway for us then would be this. We should be praying daily for the Jewish people. Many of them won't believe. Many of them will shun you. Many of them will ignore and say, Jesus is for the Gentiles. It's not for Jews. Many of them will say, well, my rabbi doesn't believe in Jesus, so I'm not going to believe, you know, on and on and on. But there are those who will believe. There are those like Saul who God will dramatically intervene in their life and they'll come to faith. And we're learning on Wednesday nights that prayer has great power. Why not pray? Pray for your neighbors. Pray for your coworkers. Every time you go in the Publix or any other store and you see somebody with a hat on or you see their prayer shawls coming out of them or they're picking up Jewish Passover stuff or they're getting matzah or whatever it is, say a prayer for them right there. Say, God, this is your child. I pray that they would know that Jesus is Messiah. You can do that. You can do that. They're all around you. But you've got to know in your heart of hearts that if they don't come to faith in Christ, they are damned just like every other person who doesn't come to faith in Christ. They don't escape because they're Jewish. Praying for them daily. And last takeaway for us is this. While we can get all concerned about what God is doing with the Jews, what would that benefit if we're not sure that we ourselves are currently in relationship with Christ? See, we can get all caught up and, oh, this is interesting and I want to know more. But if you don't know Christ yourself, right now, do you know the Jewish Messiah as your Savior? Do you understand that his death covers over your sin? Do you understand that he alone is the way to God, that you're not going to get there by your own righteousness? If the Jews aren't going to get to God through works of righteousness, there's no way in the world that you would do it. Oh, the gospel. Right now, God is doing something to the Jewish people so that you, Gentile, could be grafted in. Receive this time of God's grace and mercy as a time to get right and to come to know him. Would all of us, as we delve in deeper in the weeks to come, would we pray, God, give us unceasing anguish of our heart for the Jewish people around us. They may not be our kinsmen like Paul, but Lord, they're our friends. I work with them on a daily basis. all around me, hell is smelling. I could smell hell because they don't know you. Oh, Lord, would you move and work in the Jewish people in Palm Beach County? And would God stir our hearts and our affections? And would he answer our prayers? And would the Jewish people, would they say, Yeshua HaMashiach? Let's pray. Oh, Father, I'm thankful. I'm a Gentile, grafted in. I don't have any right to be part of Abraham's lineage, but you're the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge that you have. You've grafted me in, and so many of us in this room, you've grafted in undeservingly. We didn't deserve it, but you've done it. So, Lord, we praise you, but let us not be cocky or conceited, but let us be broken for the Jews. Oh, Lord, that we would see the gospel is to the Jew first, always. Jesus is the Jewish Messiah, always. And, oh, Lord, would you use this church and other churches in this community to proclaim that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the prophecies, all the promises to David, all that you've told your children that you would do. And Lord, would in this community, would you open the eyes of numerous Jews and would we celebrate the fulfillment of your word and that there is indeed a remnant of believers in Palm Beach County. And Lord, we pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.